Good morning, new song. Good morning, Jeff. All right. Welcome, and we had communion this morning. And if you are new here, I would like to welcome you, and we would like to welcome you as a church by giving you a new song mug out there at the high table in the lobby, by making a donation to a local food pantry, and also giving you a Tim Hortons gift certificate. So if you're new, make sure you stop by there today and accept those free gifts. And I believe Todd Park is praying for us this morning. Is that right, Todd? Eventually, but not now. First.
We're not going to do much this morning. We're going to read a couple of boring Bible studies and then go home. A couple of boring Bible stories. That's not exactly. It's the opposite, actually. It's true. Honestly, I couldn't be more excited about what God has spoken to me and what I think he wants to say to you this morning through the passage that we're going to look at in the book of Luke. But before we get there, we have to kind of go on by a side route. And we're going to take a look in the book of 1 Peter. And this is what Peter said in his second epistle in reference to what we're going to read about. We're going to read about something known as the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration. We hear a lot about trans these days, people who are trying to change their birth gender. So trans means change. So Jesus's the figure, his appearance was changed. He went from being what we would call normal human being, just a guy, and he probably had a beard and who knows how long his hair was, whatever. He wasn't really necessarily distinguishable from the next person on the street to look at him until he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and then this thing happened, this transfiguration thing happened. And he appeared, not only was it him, but two other guys, Elijah and Moses were with him. And wow, what an amazing experience this was for Peter to have witnessed this. And so what I want to do is I want to underscore what Peter said, about how this is really important. Yes, this is a quote unquote Bible story, but it's not just, okay, this is the next thing that happened in the Bible. Now we read the next thing. This has practical implications for the way you and I live our lives. It's not just another Bible story. Listen to what Peter said. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't just think this stuff up. It's not from a comic book. It's not from some sci-fi movie. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's Peter saying, look, guys, I know you weren't there, but I'm telling you, I saw it. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. Quote, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Then Peter goes on to say, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. They had an initial prophetic word in that they had their Bible, which up to then, all it was the Old Testament. The New Testament was being written. So they had their Old Testament and prophecies concerning the Messiah. Some of those prophecies applied to him as to his first coming, his first advent. Some apply to his second coming. Of course, the Jews of that time chose to focus. They're like us. We like to pick and choose, don't we, what we like from the Bible and sort of conveniently ignore the things that might make us uncomfortable. And they overlooked the fact that the Messiah needed to come and to suffer and to die for sins. They chose to focus instead on the reigning, glorious, great king that the Messiah is going to be. So here's Peter saying, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Not only do we have these Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah was going to be like, now we've got it's like an amen. We've actually seen the transfigured Christ in his glory, to which you do well to pay attention. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read about the transfiguration, but we're going to pay attention to what it means for us and how it affects the way we live our lives. If you were here last week, you may recall that toward the beginning of my message, I got a little messed up here with my PowerPoint, and I was struggling, and Ron could see I was struggling, so he came up and he helped me, and there was a minute of sort of nervous silence, and I remember what I said, this kind of silly joke. I said, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. See, some of you know what that's from. It's from the movie Wizard of Oz. How many of you have never seen the Wizard of Oz? Just curious. Most, like the younger generation, most people have seen it, but okay. So what I'm going to actually do this morning is I've titled my sermon something sort of related to the Wizard of Oz. And please cut me a little slack here. Indulge me. I'm not trying to trivialize the things of God, but I'm going somewhere with this. So take a moment and watch this from the Wizard of Oz.
Of the great and powerful Oz. I said, come back tomorrow.
If you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great and Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
Ali, we know he was a sham, wasn't he? He was a snake oil salesman. He was a huckster. He was the guy from Dorothy's real life before she got hit on the head in the storm and went into her dream fantasy. He was the shyster guy, and the Wizard of Oz was a facade. It wasn't really real. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the 180-degree opposite of what the Wizard of Oz was. That was a sham. But what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled back the curtains, all right, on the reality of who he was and is in his glorified self. Isn't it interesting? I didn't really realize this until I started to prepare this message and went back online and found that little clip. What does Dorothy say? If you were really great and powerful, you'd be able to keep your promises. Wow. But Jesus is great and powerful. He gave Peter, James, and John a quick glimpse of that just to kind of sock it to them one time so they'd really get it and really understand. You know, this is it's a common phraseology now. It didn't used to be, but it kind of came into popularity the last few years. You hear people say, and you probably say yourself from time to time to someone, you say, listen, I get it. You're wanting that person to know, look, I understand. Don't worry, I'm tracking with you. And God wants you to get it this morning. He wants you to understand the significance of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So pay attention. Peter says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What's that a reference to? Our citizenship is from heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. It's Philippians 3. He will transform the body of our humble state. The older you get, you young people, physically you're at your zenith. Enjoy it now, because it's going to go downhill. Trust me. And so those of us who are older, we can testify, can we not? About this body of our humble state. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be changed by the exertion of the power that Jesus has. I don't know, it's, I guess, my way of thinking about this. Even the word exertion, you know, have you ever been in a building or something and somebody hits a power pole and the lights just go, I don't know. That's happened to me. And I just think, here, Jesus is going to come back and somehow he's going to emit this power and we are going to be changed and we're going to be like him. This is important. This is something that is significant in our Christian lives. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. The old you has died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. That glory, folks, it's really important for us to grasp that and keep that in the forefront of our thinking. That is largely what helps our Christian lives to be what God wants them to be. Then Paul goes on to say, therefore, lay aside immorality and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry, because those things have to do with your past life. So you see, this event that happened on this Mount of Transfiguration is significant in our Christian life, as Peter points out. I know we haven't even gotten into the passage yet, and we'll get there, hopefully. But I'm still in my introduction, so continue to cut me a little more slack, because we're going to take a look at what Peter was saying that led up to his statement of, look, guys, I saw this. This is really real. Okay, but why are you bringing it up, Peter? Why is it significant? So let's go to the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, the title of my message, the guy said, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. I changed it. Pay attention to the man behind the curtain. The curtain was his flesh, his humanity, and he pulled it back. For you, well, see, now we have an account of it. So in a sense, we don't have the firsthand experience, but we have secondhand experience about what really happened to Christ. And it is to inform the way we live our lives. So the title of the message is Pay Attention to the Man Behind the Curtain. So let's kind of even go back farther in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Peter says this, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Christ, the glorified Christ, that has to do with where he is now in heaven in glory, and his excellence, which has to do with his sinless life on earth. In both of those realms, I guess I'd say, he has called you and me to himself. Verse 4, for by these, his glory and excellence, for by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That Bible that you have in your hand, or maybe it's back home on your shelf, is full of promises that God intends for you to understand and claim and own. So that by them, by those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. His intention, he's invited you. Your destiny is the glory that he's experiencing now and that Peter got a glimpse of. That's your destiny. The level at which he lived his life of righteousness, he calls us to that now. And he says, you are to actually think of yourself as, I'm going to actually begin to take on the character qualities of God so that people look at me and go, wow, you're different, you're changed, you're not like you used to be. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is changing me and helping me be more like Jesus. So we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This world is permeated with lust-driven corruption. And if we aren't careful, it will affect us as well. But there's a way of escape as we understand what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, understand that that's our future, and claim God's promises and allow those to change us. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, that you might, what's the reason? To become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason also, applying all diligence. In other words, you don't just sit back and go, well, I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, so, I don't know, pass the potatoes or whatever. Nothing wrong with potatoes. I like potatoes, but there's something for you and I to engage in. Applying all diligence. Are you applying all diligence in your faith to supply moral excellence? So build on your faith. Add to that the quality, the character quality of moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities are to be in our lives, and we're to be making progress in all of these areas in our life. Notice verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's why communion is so important. That's why we want to emphasize that. And we don't just, it's not just a quick thing. We take time, and Ashley did such a good job of describing what happened at the Last Supper and its significance. It's a transforming thing. So we need to keep in mind our purification from our former sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. The Living Bible says, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. You might say on one hand, hey, I'm among those that are following God. I've been chosen by him and called by him. Would other people look at you and go, really? Or would they go, yeah, I can kind of see that. There are things about you that are maybe as the way God is. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Think about that day for a moment. The day when the gates open and you make your entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Wow, what an awesome day that will be. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, Peter says, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, Peter says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. You might know that previously Jesus predicted Peter's death. You can read about it in John chapter 20. He said, people are going to lead you where you don't want to go. And legend, I think it's more than legend, I think it's pretty good scholarship, says that Peter was crucified upside down. He said, I'm not even worthy to die as my Savior died. Turn me upside down. And that's how they killed him. Somehow he knew his death was imminent. I haven't quite figured this out, although it's not uncommon if you live in a society where religion is outlawed, where Christianity is outlawed. The powers that be, the government, they kind of track you and they know where you are. This happens in countries all over the world today. And I'm sure in the time of Peter, the authorities, they knew that he was an influential person. They knew what he was doing. They knew he was preaching in a way that they didn't want him to preach. And at some point, a decision was made high up in the echelons of government, okay, it's time to take Peter out. And so somehow he maybe got word of that, and he knew that it wouldn't be long until they were coming for him. So he wanted to make sure. He was saying, look, guys, I'm not going to be around very long. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. The Lord wants you and I to call, to keep in our minds certain things. And then this is what we read at the beginning. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales, yada, yada. And he goes on to reference his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is what we're going to look at right now. So with that, please stand. You thought the message was just going to end. I'm just finished with the introduction. And we're going to read together today's passage, which, as have been the last couple Sundays, are really two passages which could be viewed separately but must, in my opinion, be connected together because they are very much related. Let's read together. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Don't sit down. We're not done reading yet. We're going to read more. But so far, here we are in the narrative. Jesus asks a very pointed question to his disciples. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? We're going to go back and visit that in just a minute. Okay, I got a little. Okay, verse 23, let's keep reading. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So on the one hand, he leads them to this declaration that Peter was bold enough to make: "You are the Christ of God." And then he lays out, okay, in effect, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to mean. And he spelled out the terms of discipleship, the suffering and so on, taking up your cross. Verse 27, let's read that together. "But I say to you, truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I'm sure that word kind of left them hanging. What is he talking about? My heart goes out to the disciples. I'm sure they were quite confused. On the one hand, they came to the realization this really is the Messiah of God. But now he's talking about he has to die. And not only that, anyone who follows him has also got to take up his cross. Where's he going with this? And he ends his interaction with them by saying, it's not going to be long that some of you are going to see the kingdom of God. And they probably were shaking their heads. Next verse, 28, let's read together. "But some 8 days after these things, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Please remain standing. Todd's going to pray for us, and then we'll proceed.
All right, let us pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this church. Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to receive the word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to continue to seek you out, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to pay attention to who you really are and what you want us to do with our lives. Thank you that you're real and that you are always concerned about our needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Again, this is pay attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay attention to what happened on that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus pulled back the curtain of his human flesh and allowed his disciples to see something really extraordinary. It says it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. At first glance, it might seem contradictory. Wait a minute, I thought it says he was alone, but his disciples were with him. Well, this was a situation where they had gone out, Jesus and his disciples had gone out away from the crowds. So in that sense, they were out away and Jesus was alone. But it was not uncommon for him to take his men out with him and say, now you stay here, I'm going to go a little ways beyond and pray. He did that in the Garden of Gethsemane also, didn't he? So it was probably a situation where here he is with his disciples, and he went some ways, not too far, and he's praying alone. But then he comes back to them with a question, who do people say that I am? Now, you know, Jesus never asks a question for information, does he? He's going somewhere. There's a reason he's asking, and it's not because he doesn't know. And they answer him what he asks, what the people are saying. Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and so on. But then he directs it to them. But who do you say that I am? And every person, every individual must wrestle with and answer this question. Have you answered this question in your life? Not who do the people that you associate with say he is? Not what do you think he is? That's not what Jesus said. But who do you say? Are you willing to make your declaration? For me, this happened on the 30th of November, 1973. And I won't tell you my longer story, but some things have been happening and some thoughts were swirling in my mind and I was beginning to realize, wow, Jesus is real. This is no game. God is real. The devil is real. The devil wants me to go to hell. God wants me to have eternal life and be forgiven. And he's inviting me to him if I will declare Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And on that day, I, in effect, said, as Peter said, the Christ of God. Peter answered, the Christ of God. That was a really loaded statement, and we don't have time to go into all that meant. But Peter understood what kind of person the Old Testament said the Messiah would be. So for him to say the Christ of God, he was saying, look, Master, I get it. I know who you are. You are the voice that spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the I am. You are the rock that gave water to the people of Israel in the wilderness. You are the I am of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell anyone, saying, wait a minute, not to tell anyone. What? This might be at first glance sort of counterintuitive. Jesus, I thought you're all about wanting everybody to know all about you. Why would you not want us to tell who you really are? Because he knew that he had a mission. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he encountered people who wanted to do one of two things. Either they wanted to make him king now which it wasn't time for him to be king because he had something to do, namely, go to the cross for our sins. Or people who were getting so mad at him that they would have loved to have killed him. So he had to be very careful about who knew his true identity. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. What's it profit a man if he gains his whole world and the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Wow, it's one thing for him to talk about that he's going to go to the cross. Now he's talking about, and by the way, if you, having realized who I am, if you intend to follow me, you need to understand something. It's going to mean your death. It's going to mean your death. Take up his cross daily. I'm sure they were thinking, wait a minute, how can a person take up their cross daily? In our culture, they're probably thinking, when a person has a cross, we know what that means. Historians believe that when Jesus was 12 years old and went to the temple with his parents, he walked along the road lined with people hanging on crosses. That's what it meant to live under Roman occupation. It was very clear to them. So here's Jesus saying, you got to take up your cross daily. Somehow there's a daily dying that characterizes the person who's following me, Jesus is saying. For whoever is ashamed of me in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Now he's talking about glory, the time when he's going to come in his glory. Jesus is going to come in his glory, but before there's a way that involves cross-bearing, daily cross-bearing and suffering. I don't know about you. I'm not a big fan of suffering. How about you? No thanks. In my humanness, and yet I feel compelled by the God of the universe who's revealed himself to me and is beckoning me to follow him. So then he says, okay, there's some of you standing here that are going to see the kingdom not too many days hence. So 8 days later, he took along three, Peter, James, and John. Now, why didn't all 12 get to go along? I'm not sure I understand exactly why. James, it wasn't long until James lost his life. Herod killed him with a sword shortly after the gospel began to be preached. Peter and John, in both of their writings, they referenced this transforming experience. So he took these three guys with him. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. When you finally reach that place of glory, your face, that face you see in the mirror every morning, counting more wrinkles and more gray hairs. Now I'm counting black hairs, by the way. It used to be when Joan would cut my hair, oh, a few gray hairs falling down. Now you know what I do? Oh, look, I see a few black ones. We're going to be changed. Our appearance is going to be different. His clothing became white and gleaming, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. You see, the neat thing about this, folks, this isn't only about Jesus. This is about all who follow him, all who love him, all who go after him. So in the picture, not only do we see Jesus in this amazing, different, glorified, extraordinary state, we see other kind of normal. If you know anything about Moses, you know anything about Elijah, they were, in one sense, mere men. They sinned. They fell short like you and me. But they were also transformed, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. What about you? Look, trust me, my heart goes out to people who have a hard time staying awake on a Sunday morning, because I have been there. I have been there, so I have been in your shoes. What is your state now? I'm not asking you, are you physically sleeping? Hopefully you're not. Spiritually speaking, are you awake or are you asleep? Peter and his companions, this, by the way, wasn't the only time in Scripture that some exciting things were happening and Peter and his companions were sleeping. So they were sleeping. They had been overcome with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. When we are fully awake, when we're fully tuned in, we grasp who Jesus is. We grasp his glory. And the two men sitting with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for..." He couldn't think of anything else to say. "Hey, I got an idea. Let's build some little buildings for each of you guys. This is something we could do. Hey, let's do this." Peter, you know, you got to love Peter. Peter had a heart as big as anything, matched in size only by his mouth, right? Only by his mouth, in which he often put his foot. So, not realizing what he was saying, he blurted this thing out. While he was saying this, a cloud formed, began to overshadow them, and they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, then a voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God is so gracious." I hear God saying to Peter, "Shut up." Now, when we were raising our kids, we did not allow them to say "shut up." That was a bad thing to say. If you said "shut up," you would suffer the consequences. So I'm not saying that God is a bad God, but in effect, he was saying to Peter, "Peter, would you listen?" How often are you and I like, "Hey, God, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to. And the Holy Spirit is saying to us, "Would you just listen? Would you tune in to who I am, to what I am, to what your future is? Would you embrace that?" And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. Report to no one. I assume that they were good to their word. I assume they agreed to do that. They didn't even tell the other nine disciples. Why? I think if they'd have gone out and started saying, "Hey, you would not believe what we just saw. Jesus would know." They'd start telling the story, and then people would want to go and maybe make him king now. But his intention was to go to the cross for you and me. What I've done this morning, as you have noticed, if you've been attending here for the last several weeks, I have not been producing these paper bulletin inserts much, but I did one this morning, and I'd like you to take it out now. And I'm not even going to ask you to write anything down, but I made it so that you'd take it home with you. So I just want to ask you to pull it out of your bulletin now and have it in your hand, and then I'm going to ask you to fold it up and put it in your pocket or purse. And I made this for you to take home and reflect upon. As you consider what we looked at today, we looked at this amazing event that happened on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. His disciples saw him in his glory. And Peter referenced it and told his listeners, "Look, this is significant for your Christian life and growth. Your Christian life and growth includes daily dying, not an easy thing. So if you're to do that well, you had really better understand who Jesus is and what his glory is all about." So here's some questions I'd like you to ponder. Tomorrow morning, I hope you carve time out before you head to work or get the kids up or whatever your day is going to look like tomorrow. I hope you'll carve out, 20 minutes, pull this sheet out. And imagine Jesus asking you these questions. What about you? Okay, the spotlight is going from the other 7.6 billion people on the planet, and it's going right to you. And Jesus is saying to you, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Have you made your declaration? Have you taken your stand? If you're in a place where you're not really prepared, you're not really ready yet, I respect that. My prayer is that you would turn from your sin and embrace the one who came for you, that you might know God and have eternal life. That's the gospel message. He wants that for you, and so do I. Roman numeral 2, when it comes to following me, Jesus might say, do you understand and accept the qualifiers? Later on, not this week, but in another week, we're going to look at some people that came up to, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Hey, I'm going to follow you. Oh, really? You understand what it involves? It involves dying to yourself. Not a physical, don't go home and slit your wrists. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But a recognition that when I accepted Christ on the 30th of November, 1973, the old Jack died. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. So when I'm tempted in those areas that used to control me, I it's not only a mind game, I'm not only saying this, it's really true. I'm a new creature. Those things no longer have power over me. A, under number 2, whose version of the Christian life are you living? Yours or mine, Jesus might say. Peter had his plan. Hey, I got an idea. Hey, let's do this. Hey, let's do that. And Jesus is saying, is he, let me ask you this, is he saying to you perhaps, would you just sit down and listen to me? Would you understand who I am? Grasp who I am in my glory, and that's where you're going. Are you truly becoming more like me? Go back to 2 Peter 1 and tick through those different character qualities that build one upon another. To faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And then brotherly kindness, godliness, and then brotherly kindness, then love. Are those things present in your life? I would say probably. Most of you I know, some of you I don't know. I'm guessing to some degree they exist in your life. Are they yours and increasing? If so, you'll be fruitful for God, which I believe is what you want. And C, have you escaped the world's corruption? Or is it affecting you, preventing or inhibiting your growth? And if so, how? And I'd like to conclude with this statement. Again, I encourage you to take this home and reflect on it tomorrow and this week. The Christian life, I was going to call it this, your spiritual life, but that phrase, your spiritual life, implies, well, I've got my spiritual life over here, but then I have my career, and then I have my interactions with my extended family, and I have all these facets of my life, as if the spiritual is just one facet. No, if you're a true Christian, then your Christian life encompasses every aspect of your life. So this statement, the Christian life, Christ's path, which ends in my glory. Don't forget that. Don't forget what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter saying, look, people, this is our destiny. Wow, this is awesome. This is awesome. Christ's path, which ends in my glory, necessarily includes the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your Spirit and how he teaches us and helps us to understand. Lord, thank you for not letting the Bible story of your transfiguration on the mountain be only a Bible story. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, how it translates into life transformation. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, and we just pray that this week each one of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.